You know, humans love to boast. You probably have some kind of a claim to fame, your 15 minutes of fame. Maybe you won your fantasy football league championship or something significant like that that the Super Bowl doesn't even compare with. Ralph Lau held 326 standard playing cards in a fan in one hand, so that the value and color of each one was visible in Leipzig, Germany on March 18, 1994. That is his claim to fame. To be able to hold such a deck of cards, there's 326 cards in a fan where you could see every number and everything. That's what made him famous. And obviously you've heard his name before, Ralph Lau. You haven't heard his name because no one cares about that, but that was his claim to fame. In Los Angeles on November 19th of 1998, Mark Hogg, another famous man, of Louisville, Kentucky, set the record for swallowing the most live worms in 30 seconds. Hogg ate 62 night crawlers in half a minute, which is, compared to the hot dog record, is maybe more impressive and a little more healthy as well. So we might be a little bit less dramatic about the accomplishments we have, but we all have a tendency in our natural human sinful flesh to want to boast or brag about something. We want to put something on social media, on Facebook, so that people can see something wonderful that we did, how wonderful our kids are, how big our house is, what we do for a living, how humble we are even. We want people to know. There's a tendency to want to brag or boast, but in Galatians 6:14, the Apostle Paul taught that really there's only one thing worthy of boasting about. There's only one thing in which he and we should boast, and that is in the cross. Galatians 6, verse 14. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The cross is the one thing that Paul said is worth boasting about or bragging about. The cross, when you think of the cross, sometimes we think of the symbol, the thing that's on the front of our podium or on our necklace or on our stationery or on our car, a symbol or a piece of jewelry. But the cross doesn't refer to that. It refers to the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. When Paul talks about the cross, when we talk about the cross, we're talking about what happened on the cross when the Lord Jesus sacrificed himself, when he died in our place. Paul's attitude towards that, the event of the cross, was he was to boast in it, he said. The word boast, the Greek word, is translated in other places in the New Testament as to glory in, to take pride in, to exult in. Paul gloried in, he took pride in, he exulted in that event when Jesus died on the cross. And since the cross was the only thing that the Apostle Paul boasted in, we should ask ourselves, what is my attitude towards the cross of Jesus Christ? What does the cross mean to me? You can't remain neutral when it comes to the cross. When you consider the cross, it's impossible to remain neutral on it. You either do one of two things, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. You either boast in it, like Paul, or you stumble over it. And we'll see why those are the two things this morning on this Super Communion Sunday. Two ways people respond to the cross, and the first is in your sermon notes. To the non-Christian, to the unbeliever, the cross, that same cross that Paul boasted in, to them it's a stumbling block. Rather than something to be prideful of or exult in, it is something to stumble over. In Galatians 5:11, which we're almost right there, so just turn back a page. Galatians 5:11, Paul called it a stumbling block to the unbeliever in verse 11 there. Galatians 5:11. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, or if I still preach a work salvation, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. The preaching of the cross, the message of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, and that providing salvation for us, that message is a stumbling block to the non-spiritual man, to the unbeliever. And when it talks about it being a stumbling block, what it means is it offends them. It's like they're walking along and they trip on a rock and stub their toe and stumble over and they're like, that dumb rock, you know. That's how the cross is to them. It's a stumbling block to them. It bothers them. It offends them. They don't like it. They don't want anything to do with it. What makes the cross a stumbling block to the non-believer? Not just something they're like, oh, that's good for you, but I don't care, but a stumbling block to them. Well, the reasons are the same as those that make it an offense to man and woman today, as it was in the first century. And Paul describes those reasons in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you can turn it if you want. You don't have to turn every single verse I say here, because I'll read it for you. But 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified," that's the cross, "Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness." There's really two kind of things there when it comes to the cross being a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block, first of all, to the mind, to the intellectual mind, to our thoughts. The Jews of Jesus' day, it says, stumbled. It was a stumbling block to the Jews. The Jewish believer of Jesus' day, those who were Jewish, stumbled over this whole concept of a cross because they had their own concept of what the Messiah would be. They expected the Messiah when he came, and Jesus came claiming to be the Messiah or the Christ. They expected the Messiah would be this great military leader who would overthrow the Roman government, their oppressors, who would set up Jerusalem as the greatest city in the world, and then the Jews would therefore be the greatest people in the world, and the kingdom would come, and everything would be great from that point on. And when they saw Jesus doing miracles, undeniable miracles, multitudes of miracles, they saw the power that was coming out from him. They started to follow him because they thought, this could be our deliverer. This could be the one that sets us up in charge and overthrows the yoke of Rome and gives us victory. He was going to be a military victory leader, Jesus was, the Messiah was, and that's what they wanted him to be. And they expected when they saw the early miracles of Jesus, but then came the march towards the cross. The idea that Jesus was going to be captured by the Romans and put on trial and eventually crucified, that was a stumbling block to the Jews because the man that they at least thought could possibly be the promised Messiah was now dying on that cross. He was being killed, not killing their enemies as they had hoped. Instead of being a killer, he was being killed. And to that, it was a stumbling block. Jesus became an offense to the Jewish mind as a whole because he claimed to be their Messiah, but he wasn't the kind of Messiah they were looking for. He destroyed their preconceived hopes when he died on that cross. But also says the message of the cross was a stumbling block to the Gentiles or the Greeks, the non-Jew, because they considered it, as we see in 1 Corinthians 1:23, to be foolishness. The cross is a stumbling block because it's foolishness to the Greek or to the Gentiles. The Greeks were very proud in that day of their learning, their wise learning, their philosophers and their educational system, their institutions of higher education. They would love to sit around and argue about who is the most intelligent and who they follow and what leader they follow, what intellectual mind that they follow. Today, some people say the most intelligent human being in the world is Stephen Hawking. But the Bible says Stephen Hawking is a fool because Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Stephen Hawking says there is no God. Therefore, Stephen Hawking, according to Psalm 14:1, is a fool. Even though he's the most intelligent, arguably, in an intellectual sense, maybe the highest IQ in the world, he is a fool because he does not believe there is a God. See, the cross does that to people. It reveals a shocking truth that we cannot be saved by our own intellect, by our own philosophy. Who does mankind believe is going to save the world? The wise men, the so-called experts, the Stephen Hawkins, the scientists, the professors, the philosophers, the psychiatrists are going to come up with something to fix everything. And they put their trust in education and philosophy and humanistic psychology. But none of these things can change the basic problem that man has, which is a sinful heart. Only the power of God can change a heart. And that offends the great thinkers, the prideful, educated, intellectual types. It did in those days with the Greeks, and it does today. The message of the cross is not a complex intellectual message. It's a simple message. It's a message so simple that a child can understand it, and many do, and believe it, and have their lives changed. Yet wise men stumble over it because it's too simple, it's too narrow, and it's a stumbling block to them. It's not intellectual, it's not natural, it's supernatural. so the natural man begins to despise it. Paul says to them, you preach that message to them, and to one person who's a believer, they say, wow, that's awesome, I need this. They understand it, even a child, but to the intellectual who's too proud for it, they hate it. They become offended by it. They stumble over it because to them it's just foolishness. That doesn't make any sense. What kind of nonsense is that? I can't find that in my textbooks. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says this about the unbeliever. It says, but a natural man, it's talking about the unsaved person, someone that isn't spiritual, they don't have spiritual life, they're still dead in their sins, but a natural man, a BC person, someone who hasn't come to Christ yet, they're before Christ, they haven't received Christ, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are, what? Foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So the cross is a stumbling block to the intellect, to the mind. For the Jew who expects a military leader, and for the Gentile who expects some kind of intellectual salvation, it's a stumbling block. But the main problem that people have in respect to the cross is, for the unbeliever, is their pride. The message of the cross is a stumbling block to their pride. People like to boast in themselves. People want to talk about their own accomplishment and how many night crawlers they can eat in 30 seconds and that kind of a thing. But it is pride that leads to all of man's problems. Why did man fall in the first place? Because the devil appealed to Adam's pride, right? To Eve's pride. You can be like God. You can be like God. He appealed to her pride. Why did the devil fall in the first place in heaven? From heaven. 1 Timothy 3:6 says his pride led to his condemnation. Pride has been the cause of all of our problems. Yet what is it that modern man seeks to do? Build up his pride. Build up his self-esteem. Everything's telling us that we got to believe in ourselves and be self-confident and so forth. And here comes the cross and the message of the cross that smashes the whole idol of self. How does it do that? Well, what has happened that there should ever be a cross? It's because we failed. It's because we are sinners and we are lost and there has to be a fix. That's a big insult to the proud, self-made man, to be told that he's lost, to be told that he has a problem. There are even Christians today who think we should avoid, downplay the whole message of the cross because that offends people and we need to be positive instead. One of the most well-known televangelists a few decades ago, Robert Schuller, wrote this quote, I don't think anything has been done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive to human personality and hence counterproductive to the evangelism enterprise than the often crude, uncouth, and unchristian strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition. Yeah, you don't want to offend them by telling them that they need a Savior, that they are sinners who need a Savior. So, therefore, we can damage their self-image. If we tell them how wonderful they are, they'll build up their self-image. But listen how Jesus offends Pastor Schuller as, and many non-Christians as well in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The suggestion that you're lost hurts the pride. The very fact that the Son of God came as a Savior of the world is a condemnation of every one of us who is a person in the world that needs a Savior. He came because the Bible says we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and therefore he came to die for those sins on that cross. Therefore the cross, the person who doesn't see themselves as a sinner, is a stumbling block. It's an offense to say, who are you to tell me I'm wrong? Who are you to say that I'm a sinner that needs forgiveness? Who are you to judge me and say there's something wrong in my life? The cross says that. The message of the cross points out that we are failures, that we are sinners, and we need a Savior. And that offends the proud person. It offended us before we were humbled by the Lord enough to receive the message. Now, not many of us would stumble over the idea that we've been less than perfect, that we've failed at certain points. I mean, you know, I've told a few harmless lies in my life, a few white lies. I'm not perfect. But I'm not an adulterer, or a pedophile, or a Hitler, or a Mussolini, or a Pol Pot, or a Kim Jong-il, or some other big sinner. But the message of the cross says, you know what? The ground is level. at the foot of the cross, you are in the same need as a Mussolini or a Hitler or a Pol Pot or a Kim Jong-il or a child molester or a terrorist or a suicide bomber or a Ku Klux Klanman or anybody else. We look at a parade of human debris on TV, and then the message of the cross comes along and tells you, you know what? You're in the parade. You're part of it. You are a fellow sinner with all those other sinners. It tells us what Jesus says to the man that came to him and said, called him good teacher. And Jesus said in Mark 10:18, no one is good except God alone. The message of the cross is you're not good. You're not good. You're a sinner. There's no difference between you and me and anyone else when it comes to a need for being forgiven. And that hurts the pride. To be told I have the same need of a Savior that Hitler had. In Romans 3:22, Paul talks about the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe. Listen, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat that is sinking and needs a Savior. That's what made people mad at Jesus. That's what made people mad at the apostles in the first church who began to preach this convicting message of sin and a Savior. The Jews hated the idea that they were no different than the Gentiles when it came to salvation, that they had the same need as the Gentiles did for a Savior. It didn't matter that they who had been circumcised, they had the law, they had all the tradition, but they needed the same thing the Gentiles needed to be saved, the message of the cross. It hurts the pride of people today. It tells people that their best good works, that they're volunteering at Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts and helping old ladies cross the street and all that kind of stuff, all their do-gooding, all the things they boast about is filthy rags in the sight of God. People want to earn their way to heaven. We're built that way. We want to do something to accomplish our own salvation. The cross comes along and says, you can't do anything. The only work that will get you to heaven is the work that somebody else did, that Jesus did. And that's the message of the cross. And that offends the prideful, self-made man that says, I've got to contribute somehow. I got to build myself up and get myself there somehow. Johann Hieronymus Schrader wrote, it has been the cross which has revealed to good men that their goodness has not been good enough. And that, to some, is a stumbling block. The cross tells us that you can do nothing to escape hell or get on your way to heaven, and that hurts the pride. The cross tells people that you are utterly helpless and hopeless without Christ, and people resent that. So instead of receiving the message, they reject and resent and hate the cross. It's a stumbling block. It offends them. That's the first response. To non-Christians, the cross is a stumbling block. But to the Christian, the cross becomes everything. The same cross becomes everything. Paul tells us a Christian boasts in the cross. Back to Galatians 6:14. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't simply admire the cross or wear it as a piece of jewelry around his neck. He boasted in it. He glories in it. He exults in it. He rejoices in it. It's the thing that consumes his life and his message, his whole ministry. It's the only thing he boasts in. He's captivated and moved by the cross, and so should we, because it means everything to the Christian. 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul said, for I determined to know nothing among you except, what? Jesus Christ and him crucified, the cross. So that's the only thing that matters. Isaac Watts, a great hymn writer, surveyed the wondrous cross, and he wrote in his hymn, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. The only thing I got to boast about is Jesus died on the cross for me. To the Christian, the event that is despised by the unbeliever, to us, the most important, it's the most important and exclusive event that has ever happened in all of history, where Jesus died on the cross. Everything that we are and hope in rests on what happened there. So the question I ask myself, and we should each ask ourselves this morning, is do I glory in the cross? Do I boast of what happened there at the cross? Or have I begun to start looking at my own works and thinking, you know, I'm doing a pretty good job here and there, and I begin to look at my works. Our works are nothing. It's his work that matters? Do you recognize that everything that you are and everything that you will be and that you have going for you is all because of what happened at the cross? That's what it means by boasting. Why does a Christian boast at the cross? There's two reasons, and it's in your sermon notes. First reason, it shows God's glory. The cross shows us the glory of God. The Christian looks at the cross, at what happened there when Jesus died on it. He surveys, as Isaac Watts says, he considers the wondrous cross. And what does he see? Well, he looks at the cross and there's a man hanging on it. Who is that man? Isaac Watts says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the, what? Prince of glory died. The one who is life and in whom is life. The everlasting eternal God, Jesus Christ, is the one who hung there on that cross. The one who, according to John 1:1, was alive forever. There he is dying. The living Christ is dying on that cross. Charles Wesley wrote, 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. The one that can never die, dies on that cross. It's an amazing paradox. But how does that death show us God's glory? Well, God's holiness, God's perfectness cannot tolerate sin. He must, out of his justice, pour out his wrath on sin. But then how can he at the same time show mercy to those of us he loves and still pour out his wrath on all of us who have sinned against him? The only way to do that was to provide an innocent sacrifice for us to take our place under his wrath. So at the cross, when you look at it, you see hanging on there is the innocent one, the perfect one who never sinned. The Bible repeatedly states that Jesus never sinned, and there he is hanging and dying for sin. Whose sin? He didn't sin. He lived a perfect life of obedience to his Father, innocent and pure, completely sinless, yet there he hangs dying with sin on him. Whose sin? My sin and your sin. And God's wrath and justice is poured out on him instead of on us. He's not dying there for his sin, but for our sins. He was our substitute. That's the message of the cross. And that's what Paul is glorying in, or boasting in, the fact that Jesus bore our sins on that cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, he, meaning God the Father, made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, he knew no sin, he didn't sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Listen closely, because what I'm about to say will either dismay or delight you. It will either enrage you or excite you. You lied, so Christ died. You swore, so Christ bore the penalty. You sinned, Christ was pinned to that cross in your place. I failed, Christ was nailed there for me. We need to understand it was our sin that he died for. And we boast in the cross because God rescued us there. Because it was there where our salvation was accomplished. It was there that God's wrath against our sin and God's mercy towards us meet on that cross. It's the cross where God revealed that glorious plan from all eternity to save sinners by paying that penalty for us, providing his son as the sacrifice to die as in our place, as our substitute. We think of what a substitute is, right? When we think of substitute, I guess one word that comes to mind is you have junior high class, and the teacher's sick, and the poor person that comes in and takes their place and is crucified is a substitute teacher, right? They take their place. That's what I mean. We have substitutes all kinds of ways. Substitutes for sugar, we have a sugar substitute, and it takes the place of real sugar with whatever. We have things that take someone's place. That's what a substitute is. But Jesus is our substitute in the sense of he died in our place. We should have been on the cross paying for our own sins, but God, out of his grace and mercy, put a substitute. It says, I'm going to have someone die instead of you. You don't have to go there. I'm sending my son to go there, and all my wrath and justice against your sin goes on him instead of you. That's what a substitute is. That's the message of the cross. And to the non-believer, they're like, that doesn't make any sense. But to those who are being saved, thank you, God. We glory in it. We boast in it because that is our rescue. It shows God's glory because he made a plan to rescue sinners and still maintain his holiness, his justice. But it also shows us, and this is what makes it so beautiful, the love of God. It reveals God's love. The cross is the picture of love. Why was Jesus hanging on that cross? Was it some kind of mistake? Was it some kind of tragedy because he was trying to take over and then the Romans were too strong for him and they captured him and he got betrayed and everything kind of went wrong? No. Was he unable to get himself down off that cross? Of course not. He could have called a legion of angels, he said, and they could have taken him off there. He could have got off there himself. Why did he hang on that cross? Why did he stay on that cross? Because of his love for us. Because of God's love for sinners. Those who rebelled and opposed him. Those who Romans 5:10 says are God's enemies. That's us. Jesus hung there and died because he loves the people that hated him. He loves sinners like us. He died for people like Saul of Tarsus, an enemy of the church. But who later, when he is the Apostle Paul, called Jesus the Son of God, Galatians 2:20, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Can you say like Paul, I'm a rebel, but Jesus loved me and delivered himself up for me? Personally, that little pronoun, is it a pronoun? Me? That little personal word, me, the Son of God who loved me individually, Paul says, he loved me. Yes, he loved the whole world, but Paul says, he's the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Have you said that yet? Have you believed that yet, that Jesus did it for you, the individual? Can you say the Son of God loved me and delivered himself up for me? You can if you believe the Bible, because that's what the Bible says. Paul knew that Jesus died personally for him, and that's why he gloried in the cross. Jesus died for you and for me. And even though we were offended by the whole thought at first that we were lost and helpless and sinners and needed a Savior, when we realized what he did for us, those of us who come to faith in him, we recognize that's a display of love. That's a display of his love, that he would save us. The message of the cross is a stumbling block to the unbeliever, but to the believer, that's a message of love. That's a love letter. The cross shows us God's love. 1 John 3:16 tells us, we know love by this. We have come to experience what real agape, sacrificial God love is by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know how we know what love is? Jesus showed it in the perfect display when he hung on that cross. That is a display of love. And when we see that, we understand the love of God, and now we can show that same love to others, a love of sacrifice, a love that lays ourselves down on behalf of others. I told this story, I don't know how many times here, probably half a dozen times or more, but it's just such a beautiful story. In the countryside of England, years ago, there were two houses next to each other. One house had a little family, a little happy family, three children, the youngest little toddler. Next door by himself lived an older gentleman who was never married, a bachelor his whole life. One night, this man was sleeping and was awakened by noises, and he realized he heard the roar of fire at the house next door. It was engulfed in flames like a bonfire, and he ran outside and could hardly see anything. And he looked at second glance, and he saw the young boy, the little toddler, up in the window upstairs. And he saw the flames on the first floor as his house was on fire, and there's no way to get into the house that he could rescue the boy and go up the stairs. But he noticed on the side of the house there was a gutter pipe running up the wall, and he ran over to climb the pipe so they could try and get up to the second story and rescue the child. But he burned his hands when he touched a pipe because it was hot. Yet he took hold of it anyways and climbed up the window to the window with his hands numb from pain. He was able to reach the window and carry the little three-year-old on his shoulders to safety. Sadly, the child was the only survivor. The rest of the family died in the fire. Later, the community of that town had a hearing to decide what would happen with this little boy who is now an orphan. And the judge said he has no relatives, so he's got to go to a state institution. But the elderly neighbor at that hearing stood up and said, I'd like to take him home to live with me. The judge replied, well, you're just a single older man. You're a bachelor. What evidence do you offer that the child should be yours? The man said nothing but just held out his scarred hands. Nobody had any further questions. There was no more proof needed because that was a demonstration of his love. So Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we recognize that kind of a love, there's only one response. Embrace Christ. Glory in what he did for you. Grab a hold of those nail-scarred hands because they were scarred for you. When you believe what happened on that cross happened because God loves you so much, he wanted to rescue you, then you're not going to stumble over it or despise it. You're going to boast in it. You're going to embrace the cross, and it's going to be everything to you because it reveals God's glory and his love. The cross, therefore, to us, it's everything. To the unbeliever, it's nothing. So Christian, application today, survey the cross. Consider, take a look at it and realize what happened there for you, that it's central to your whole life, because there everything changed. Your sins were paid for. You were brought into a relationship with God. You are promised heaven instead of hell. Go back to the cross and remember. That's what we do when we partake of communion. We remember what Jesus did for us, and we glory in it. We celebrate it. It's better than Super Sunday. It's better than the Super Bowl. But to the non-Christian, if you're here and you're going, you know what, that cross has been a stumbling block to me, but I recognize I need a Savior, and you're here this morning, you can respond to the cross today, maybe for the first time, and say, you know what, I have been prideful. I am a sinner who needs a Savior. I believe what God says, that he loved me enough to die on that cross, to have Jesus die on that cross as a payment for my sins. I need to be saved. I'm humble enough right at this point in my life to recognize I need forgiveness. I need a Savior. And today you can repent by, in other words, change your mind of what you thought about the cross before and realize Jesus died there for you. Put your faith in Christ today and be saved. In a moment, we're going to celebrate communion together. So let's pray together and ask that we'll get the worship team to come forward and get the ushers ready, and we'll celebrate communion. But we're going to celebrate the cross as believers. We're going to boast in it and celebrate it by partaking of communion. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for what you've done for us at the cross. We'll never, until we're maybe with you, be grateful enough, because our minds are limited in our understanding. But Lord, I pray that today through the Word of God and by your Holy Spirit, you would enhance and extend, make bigger my appreciation of what happened there. Help me again as we partake of these elements, as we get ready for communion, to consider the cross, to go back to that first century when Jesus, the perfect Son of God, the perfect, loving, sinless, holy one, willingly bore my sins there. He suffered, he was separated from you, and he died on the cross for me. And he rose again so that I could be rescued from sin. Galatians, again, he delivered himself up for me. He loved me and delivered himself up for me. Lord, help me to embrace that, to enjoy that, to thank you for that, to forget everything I've done in light of what you've done. We ask, Lord, that you would do that heart work in our lives to, I guess the way the Apostle Paul said it, help your saints, my fellow believers here, myself, to understand how big and how wide and how long and how tall and how large the love of God is for us in Christ Jesus. Open our eyes to see the love of God at the cross. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.